Good afternoon, everyone. It's always good to welcome you to our service as we listen to God's Word together. You've been sitting for quite a bit. I think you noticed you stood for quite a bit for the prayers. Can you do me a favor? Can you turn to the person on your left and right and say, thank you so much for coming to join us? Could be your wife, could be your husband, could be your son, could be your daughter. That's very important. We're preaching through the book of Hebrews. It is God's Word. And by the grace of God, we understand God's Word, and God's Word speaks into our hearts about what it means to know Him and live a life that's pleasing to Him. And so a very crucial thing in life is about hearing. And each day you hear lots of conversations. And in a lot of those conversations, there's a lot of advice. So here's one that was sent. And the first slide comes on. We have the first slide. Okay. Do we have that? First slide. My parents give me sound advice. It's 99% sound, 1% advice. Or you could put it, my wife gives me a lot of sound advice. It's 99% sound and 1% advice. Or my father, or my husband does that. Which tells us if we can resonate with that, then we all struggle with this. What is it that we struggle with? We all have a hearing problem. We firstly have a hearing problem with God vertically, listening to His Word, understanding His will. And because we are stubborn to listen to God, we have problems listening to each other humanly, in our lives, in our relationships, in our marriages, in our families. And so we need to ask, if this is at the heart of our living, and we struggle with the problem of hearing, what to hear, what is useful, what is not useful, what is useful, what is not useful. And so we need to ask from day to day, indeed from moment to moment, what's the use of hearing this? What's the use of not hearing that? And you know, I work in the media before, and so much of it. And years ago, I read this article in which they featured in Sunday Times, right, the undergarments of our pop stars, and what brand they buy, and what colors they wear. And you know, we built a $1 trillion industry around the world on what we don't need to know. You don't need to know what Justin Bieber is eating for breakfast. You don't need to know what Prince George is going to wear tomorrow. But we are addicted to this news, and so much of the hours that you and I spend is based on pursuing what you don't need to know for your life. And then we've got to distinguish to what you need to know. And so I was traveling on Lufthansa, and the air stewardess got up, and she was showing us before the flight how to put on the safety belt, etc., and the life jacket, etc. She was a little bit big, that's an understatement, and she couldn't buckle. So as she couldn't buckle the thing, or buckle here, right, she broke down and laughed, and she laughed, we laughed. And from that point onwards, nobody was listening to those life jacket instructions. That's the story of my friend. His father was a practical joker. From young, we'll go to his house, and all the time he'll be playing jokes on his children. And my friend was the oldest of 10 children. So he was telling me a few years ago, they came here for Chinese New Year dinner, and they were having that meal, all of them with dad and mom. Then all of a sudden, the father went, boom. And he said, stop it, dad, we're in a public place, you know, stop it. The father was having a heart attack, he wasn't joking. And he died. Because no one there knew how to do CPR. So what's the use of not knowing the life jacket and the safety instructions? What's the use of not knowing CPR? These are lives. But you see, we have, because of our sinfulness and fallenness, we do not know what to choose. And we spend a disproportionate amount of time and energy listening to useless news, hearing the wrong things in life. There's nothing to do with life, nothing to do with eternal life, nothing to do with God, nothing to do with truth, nothing to do with your well-being, but we are addicted to it. But for the things which are so precious that may save life and offer you now eternal life, we do not listen. And so this writer was writing to a group of Christians, mainly Jewish Christians in house churches, and so we call them Hebrew Christians. As Jewish folk, the chosen people of God, they came to know the true and living God above all our man-made gods. And whatever they did not know about the true living God, the true living God is a God who speaks, a God of word. And you meet that in Genesis. God said, and it was. God said, and it was. God said, and it was. Your life and my life, you said, and it was not. That makes a big difference. God said, and everything was. So we are saved. We are created by God's word. We are ruled by God's word. And Israel knew, Israel was redeemed and saved by the hearing of God's word. And Hebrews chapter 1 begins by saying, in the past, God spoke to us in many and various ways. But in the last days now, He's spoken to us, His word has become flesh through His Son. So if we say we are humble to listen to God, humble to listen to His word, God will say, listen to my word, listen to my word, listen to my Son. And the Son's name is Jesus Christ. Problem for the Hebrew Christians then, as they were facing persecution, imprisonment, loss of property, and being marginalized more and more, they were hard of hearing. Can you see the problem? We come to believe in a God who speaks, but we have a hearing problem, and it's not a problem of our ears, a problem of our hearts. And especially hard for them was hearing that God now speaks to us through His Son. And so, once you understand that, you understand this portion. Chapter 5, verse 11 says, we have much more to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you're slow to learn. You want to turn to your neighbor and say, you are slow to learn. This is the writer. He's supposed to be a pastor, right? He's pastoring them from afar. You are slow to learn. The language is, you are sluggish. Same word in chapter 6, verse 12, which means that this portion begins with sluggish, ends with sluggish. And so that after he writes this portion of warning and encouragement, so that you do not become sluggish or dull. So the warning is not to be spiritually dull, negligent, or careless to what? To God's final word about the person and work of Jesus. And for the Jews, there was a change in their history. We have listened to God's word, but this part about God's word being fulfilled in Jesus, the final revelation, the final redemption, we are not so sure. And why were they not so sure? Because the mere name of Jesus was getting them into trouble. So let me ask you, what we all struggle with getting into trouble with each other, right? So what's a taboo name or a controversial name that you drop into a relationship, you drop into a conversation, you drop into a marriage or a family, and it turns sour. Every time you drop that name, it turns sour. So years and years ago, whenever you mention the name of Anwar Ibrahim, you split families in Malaysia. Today, if you mention the name of Ahok in Jakarta, I guess that's a taboo name, that's a controversial name. People either for or against. You drop the name of Jesus among the Hebrew Christians in their house churches, that name is not a good name. Because instead of rescue, they feel trapped. Instead of feeling secure, they are more insecure with increasing persecution, opposition, imprisonment. Instead of being right with God, they feel wrong with God from day to day. Instead of being closer to God, they feel further from God. And so once you mention the name of Jesus, there is not a lot of resonance, I think, if you read this letter with some care. And that's why his warning to them is, wake up, you who are slow to listen. This is what God wants to say to you. Listen to what God wants to say to you. It is about His Son. So wake up, you sluggard. And then he goes on. Some of you should be teachers, but you're still students. Which means that perhaps they are not young Christians. They have been taught this. They have experienced the Christian life for a while. And they should be teaching others, but they still need to be taught, which means they're stagnated. And the phrase, the elementary truths, refers to the foundations, the essentials, the back to basics, the basic teaching. This is, you take this away, there's no foundation. This is the initial preaching of the good news. That God has a plan to not to leave your life in a mess. Can we all agree? Is your life in a mess? Yeah. Is your heart in a mess? Yes, your heart is a mess. Except nobody sees it. You know it. And I know it. You're a walking mess. And I'm a walking mess. And so here is God's rescue plan to us, and the elementary truths are the foundations. And then he goes on in verse 12 and 13, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the next thing you need to unpack now is, what on earth does he mean by milk versus solid food? And his reasoning, I think, runs along these lines. You are ready for solid food, so why do you want me, and why do you want to still feed on milk? And I was trying to pray and find an illustration. No, it's like your child is now 7 years old, and in Singapore, that's the school-going age. You're primary one, or in some Western countries, you're grade one. Can you imagine your child who enrolls for grade one or primary one going to school with a bottle of milk? He'll be the laughing stock. Because it's not that the milk is not food, it is food, but you have moved on from that. You can have the milk, but you should not have that milk because you're beyond the milk stage of life. And that's what the writer is impressing upon them. You still want milk? You can have milk, but you shouldn't have milk. It's still food. It's still the foundations. And then he goes on in chapter 6, therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. What on earth does elementary teachings about Christ mean? Surely he's not teaching us to leave the gospel, the good news, but to build on it and to grow from it and to advance and to mature, to understand the fuller and truer implications of this. That's where I think he's headed. And then if you read chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 3, he says, go on to maturity, and look here, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that leads to death, and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. He lists 6 articles of faith, or if you want to be technical, 6 doctrines as it were, and you look at them, they are actually pairs. 3 pairs of the back to basics, where there it starts off with repentance of sin, and the repentance of sin, you move to faith in God, you turn to God. And then baptisms is, the word used is plural, it's not singular. And so in all likelihood, it doesn't refer to baptize in Christ, the Christian baptism, but the Jews had various practices of washing, or called baptisms. And then the laying on of hands, you could lay hands for healing. You could also lay hands if you're praying for someone to be commissioned to an office, a prophet, or king, or someone within the congregation. Resurrection, it is plural, it is not singular. So in all likelihood, it does not refer to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, singular, but the resurrection of all believers when he returns to save his church. And then judgment, final judgment. And so he says, these are important, it's part of the gospel, it's part of God's salvation plan, but this is not all. And if you just hold on to this, it's not going to save you, right? So it's a little bit like that. How can I illustrate? Learning your ABCs. So what age do you teach your children ABCs? I met my wife when we were 6 years old in kindergarten, right? Most of you who are here know that. And I'll never forget her from the first day she entered kindergarten. You know why? She came from a different place, from Kuala Lumpur to a small town, Tampin, because her family moved. And she joined the kindergarten because she was the only one in our entire class who could rattle off the whole alphabet, A to Z. I've been trying for weeks or months, but I couldn't. So we sat there and this, hey, who is she? I must marry her. I mean, I didn't think that. A to Z. I mean, for you teach your children, you know, how to do this, and you teach them the alphabet, then, you know, the goal of teaching the alphabet is not the alphabet, because you hope that after you teach them the alphabet, they will learn to form words, and after they teach to teach them to form words. They will string the words together and form a sentence. And as they string the words together and form a sentence, they'll be able to relate to you and communicate with you. You think the writer is saying here, you think we came to give you the ABCs of the gospel and then just leave it there so that you will... No, the ABCs are so that you can put it all together and it all hangs around the person and work of Jesus. And in the next portion, it's especially about Jesus as high priest. And once you miss this, you have missed it completely. Or another illustration. I grew up in a family totally spoiled by my parents, like you. I can see you're spoiled, 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 spoiled. Never cooked 1 meal in your life, and if you boil water, you might burn the water. So, and I was headed at 18, 19 years old to study in Sydney, Australia, or 17, 18 years old to study in Sydney, Australia. And my parents were beginning to panic for me. This is about 30 over years ago, 1978, right? And said, you have to learn to cook. And so my dad was a chef. He actually worked as a chef. He had multiple jobs. And he was a master chef. He could cook up a meal for 30, 40 people, and it would be excellent food all around. Okay? So I stood and just watched my dad. First thing to cooking is, think ingredients first. What vegetables, what meats, huh? Think condiments, what spices, garlic, ginger, you know, whatever it is. Then learn to cut vegetables this way. Slice it this way. The kailan should be sliced this way. And this length. And the meat should be sliced this way. All the men say, really? And then once you do all that, it's in nice bowls and placed all around. And you have your ingredients and your condiments. And you could say, yeah, finish. That's not finished. It's not finished until you put it all in a frying pan or a pot. And you do it and you have a dish. Where is the alphabet or where is the condiments to a dish? Can you get it? Going back to the basics is just laying out the condiments and the ingredients. You don't put it all together. You don't know, what's this about? And you say, that's our confidence, the six things. Confidence to do what? Confidence to get where? And you could have all that without the person of the Lord Jesus, the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And so where he's headed in this portion, the solid food, he's going to plead from chapter 5 to chapter 10, is Jesus is God's appointed high priest in the order of Melchizedek. And whatever you do not know about this Melchizedek, in short form Mel, right? This high priest called Mel, is that he's God appointed and he's eternal. And as you sit as a bunch of Jewish Christians who are facing increasing persecution and jail, you're stopped on the streets and your children are being questioned and you are being questioned for believing in Jesus. How can he be the eternal forever priest when he can't even be here for me as I'm suffering? How can he be a sympathetic high priest when I feel and you feel so abandoned and so alone in our where we live now? Can you follow? And that's why in this portion, though it seems like a detour because he introduced Melchizedek at the end, at chapter 5, verse 10, then he almost detours and talks about, you must hear, you must hear. You've got a problem in hearing. So the hardest thing they found to hear was the name and person of Jesus, and especially him as high priest. How can the eternality of this Jesus, how can we plead his eternality when he's not even here in my immediacy? And so, if that is true, the first warning of sluggish hearing. Again, sluggish hearing. Be warned of selective or defective hearing. If you want a technical phrase for them, I think. Beware of selective and defective hearing of Christology. Christology is just a term, a word we made up. You'll never find it in the Bible. Christ is there. But Christology is the person and work of Jesus. There are some bits we like about Jesus and some bits we don't like about Jesus. So let me ask you, what are some bits you like about Jesus? That he came and he loved us and he forgave us. Some bits that you don't like about Jesus, he says he's always with us, but I don't feel he's with us. He says he'll never leave us or forsake us, but right now I feel rather forsaken. If you really ask me, in my circumstances, I really feel he's abandoned me. The bits about Jesus and God, we don't like judgment. But friends, you and I have no right to be selective or defective in our hearing. It's a little bit like getting married. You marry the person, you marry the whole family, you know. All those thinking of getting married, think twice, huh? Meet the family first. But positively for the Lord Jesus, when you know the Lord Jesus, He is a combination of the glory and the suffering. The suffering and the glory. You can't have one without the other. You can't have one without the other. And so, He moves on. The second warning about sluggish hearing is false confidence based on the rightness of the doctrines, the basics. Instead of putting all together, the ABCs forming words and the words forming sentences to give you communication or the ingredients being put together to have a dish at the end, you miss all these doctrines. You should put them all together, and it's about the goodness of the person of Jesus. And once you miss the goodness of the person of Jesus, you have lost the plot. If you go back to your Judaism that has all these statements and all these doctrines, fine. But you don't put it together and say it points to Jesus, you are not fine. You are in your greatest danger point at that incident of your life. And then he moves on. Verse 4 to verse 6. Are you looking with me in your Bibles? In any shape and form? And these are some of the hardest verses in Hebrews and some of the hardest verses in the Bible. Chapter 6, verse 4. It's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. And why are these some of the hardest verses? Because we ask questions like, hey, does this mean once saved, not always saved? Does this mean God, a man decides, not God decides? God decides, but we can decide and we have the final word. Does it mean Christians can fall away? In asking all those very good and valid questions, remember, when we ask those questions, we read into that Bible passage. The most important thing is to read out. Read out means this is what it really was, this is what it was trying to address. And here, I think, is the backdrop. Enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, second time, tasted the goodness of the Word and the powers of the coming age. All refer to the experiences, the wonderful experiences of God saving us. Taste are two experiential words. And in the Old Testament, taste and see that the Lord is good. And so it's very important. And once you get the drift of where He's headed, then when He says, it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, and if they fall away, to be brought back. It doesn't speak about God's inability, but God's refusal to save. Because what is happening here that God has spoken to us in the last days is He's given His all. He's given His Son. He's got nothing else to give you. If you ask God, give me something more than Jesus, and God will say to you, I have nothing more and nothing better than Jesus. To ask me to give you more than Jesus is given. And so it's not God's inability, but God's refusal to save because He has given. And it's important that we understand the gravity of this. And so fall away if you fall away. Notice there are four positive experiences cancelled by the one negative if they fall away. And notice the language has moved from the personal to the third person, the second person, from we and us in verse 1 to 3, to they, the third person. So it's all about our decisive moment of doing a U-turn on Jesus and dropping Jesus as part of our spiritual journey with God. And you will hear it very often here in ERPC, beginning with myself, that all big sin, let's go for all big sexual sin, is a series of small compromises. There is no such thing as, hey, all of a sudden, my friend walked out on his wife, you know. No, last night, she walked out on her husband. No such thing. She walked out, he walked out, because they found somebody else attractive, they had coffee together, they had lunch together, they had dinner together, and one night he kepo sent her home. Then they were found on the same bed together. It never happens. Oh, what are we doing here? Never. Same with apostasy. Why are we hanging on to Jesus? Why are we hanging on to Jesus? Since we believe in him, it's only been bad news. Did you notice? When we were Jews, it was okay. When we left our Judaism and to believe in this person called Jesus the Rabbi, it became not okay. And so small compromises. Jesus didn't work out in my work. Jesus didn't work out in my business. Jesus didn't work out in my relationship. Jesus didn't work out. Bang! It's the decisive U-turn. And I want to ask you, as I ask myself, where are you? You headed for this big decisive U-turn? If you are, God is graciously speaking to you and to me. So the real issue in the original context, I think, they were not just debating, is this an Arminian position? Is this a Calvinist position? One save, always save. The possibility, it's not about the possibility of falling away, but the gravity and the seriousness of giving up on Jesus. The gravity of belittling Jesus, sidelining Jesus, and don't think twice about it. And before long, and you've lost it. Once you drop the most important person and name in the entire universe for all time, the Son whose name is Jesus, you have dropped it and you'll never be right with God. So I just read an interesting article of this lady in China. Illegitimate child, she gave birth. She called the courier man or the mailman, and she had wrapped her baby, right, in a package and wanted to send the baby away, mail the baby away. The courier man came and saw the thing, the package that was wriggling and there was noise, and asked her, what is that? And he discovered, it's a baby. Every year, about 450,000 babies are abandoned in China. Most of them are handicapped children. I do not know whether this child was handicapped. There was no sign of it. You go and Google it, you will find it. Not now, later, right? Because this video has gone viral. Because the neighbors all came and said, what are you doing? Trying to package your son away. You know, what are you doing? Once you dispose of Jesus, you are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Never get used to treating Jesus with contempt. And once you treat Jesus with contempt and make it fashionable to treat Jesus with contempt, you are on a road to damnation in the eyes of God. Because Jesus is God's answer for us. And so the third warning you would know by now is never get used to dismissing Jesus lightly. And then as they kept dropping Jesus from their hearts and their homes and their conversations, please don't mention that name again, that name got me into trouble. Please don't mention that name again, that name got him in trouble. Right? As they dropped him, they saw little danger, they saw little harm, they saw little risk. In fact, they saw the reverse. If we hold on to the person and name of Jesus, there's great risk, there's great danger, there's great harm. So why don't we just drop him? And go back still. Even if we drop Jesus, we go back to God. We go back to Judaism. It's still God. And the writer says, you will go back to nothing. Because Jesus is the fulfillment of all that God has spoken to. And you call that religion Judaism. God never called that. And so he goes on in verse 7 to 8. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless, as in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. So he illustrates this. There are two ways to listen. If you listen and you humbly accept that Jesus is the centerpiece of God's salvation plan, you are blessed. If you reject Jesus as the centerpiece of God's salvation plan, beginning with him as high priest, you will be cursed. This is the language of Deuteronomy. When God's people was headed towards the promised land, and God said to them through Moses, there are two ways to live in the promised land. You can either be blessed if you obey my word and law, or you'll be cursed. Right? And thorns and thistles, do you know what thorns and thistles are? And so we have a few plants in my home. I've begun to love plants a lot, and I love going to Gardens by the Bay. I'm a member of Gardens by the Bay, the best institution in Singapore. I highly encourage you to go. And so a few plants, and one of the plants that my wife planted, or somebody gave to us, I forget which one, is a lemon or a lime tree, right? But so far, I haven't seen any lemon or lime. All I know is that silly plant has thorns. Because every time I'm a bit careless, whoa! Then every time I get pricked or poked, right, I'll say to Mona, when are you going to get rid of this? Say, coming, the lime is coming, the lemon is coming. I don't see anything. All I feel is thorns. And with thorns, I think, get rid lah. You get the language. You get the message. You think if you drop this, it's going to be fruitful? No. You're not going to, it's going to be cursed. So you're going to move from blessing to curse, and only fit for fire and the fire of judgment. Thorns and thistles from Old to New Testament is always bad news. It's only headed for one destination, like my lime tree or my lemon tree, for destruction. And if that's how God sees it, then please don't do this by your own self. And so, what must we do? He has hope in verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we're confident of better things in your case. In your case? Hey, there is hope. Things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work. And he will not forget the love that you've shown him as you help his people and continue to help them. Now, here's the key. You showed evidence that you actually heard this and believed this, right? So your hearing was sharp. Your hearing wasn't sluggish. That Jesus is the centerpiece of God's plan to save you. Verse 11, we want each of you to know this same, to show this same diligence to the very end. It's not how you begin, it's how you end, in order that to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, dull, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. You started well. It's not how you start, it's how you continue, and how you continue, how you finish. Faith and perseverance. It's not how you start, it's how you continue. So in this last portion, he is hopeful for the believers that they showed initial signs of labor and love for God shown in his people. But now there are signs that they are wavering. So he ends with encouragement, carry on with the same faith, carry on with perseverance. Then you inherit what was promised. Amen. So I remember years and years ago, we finished service here. And it was the old building. And it was a lady asked me, hey Chris, I just want to ask you, right? Is that all there is to the Christian life? I said, what do you mean? Every week, I come, I hear a sermon. I go back to work. I persevere. Almost cannot make it. Come back again, hear another sermon. Tahan, come back. You mean my whole life like that now? I said, I think so. And I tried to explain to her that perseverance is not a small thing. The fact that you carry on believing for one more day actually shows you are headed towards God and heaven, the city of Jerusalem. Never belittle persevering faith. And some of you sit here with very difficult circumstances, and God's assurance and encouragement to you, don't belittle that. Is that all there is to it? There is more to it. It's called the new heavens and the new earth, the city of Jerusalem. But you and I have to persevere. And you and I have to encourage each other to persevere. No matter what our location, no matter what our situation, no matter what our location, no matter what our situation, no matter what the pain, no matter what the suffering. So, are you sluggish? Are you dull? Or are you still humble and sharp in your hearing? So some people sharing with me that, you know, the young child was flying on a plane for the first time, 4, 5 years old, right? And listening to the instructions. Remember I gave you the illustration about safety, putting on your seatbelt and putting on your life jacket. And everything that was there on the screen, put on your seatbelt. The child, have I got the seatbelt correct? The life jacket, do I have the? That's listening with sharpness. That's listening with humility, that this thing that is being given to me is for my good. After a while, when we live, we get dull, lazy, sluggish. The things of God no longer resonate with us. So who do you think is more in danger of this? The young believer or the older believer? Answer, answer, answer. Older one lah, most of you lah. Most of me too. So, this afternoon, 2 o'clock, right? We have just for newcomers. And by God's grace, every time we have this, 40 people sign up, 50 people, and this time 72 people sign up. That's amazing, don't you think? And some of the people, I journey with them. And this man, I was journeying with him. He wants to know everything about the Christian life. And he's saying, Pastor Chris, any books to recommend me? So I rattle off a string of books, you know? And every book I rattle off, I read that. I was thinking, my goodness, I'm looking pretty bad here. No, I'm 30 over years, almost 40 years as a Christian. He's brand new as a Christian, and he's read more books than him. He's keen. He's sharp. Some of us who are 10 years old, read Christian book. I read one 5 years ago, though. Did I ever read one? I don't know. I'm not sure. Maybe you're dull. Maybe I'm dull. Maybe I'm sluggish. When was the last time you really read this and said, this is about me. This is about me. God speaking to me. So how's your hearing? Which is good. For the Hebrew Christians, their sense of goodness is, let's shut our ears to this person called Jesus. And especially shut our ears to that he is high priest. And harden our hearts to that. And we can stop believing in him and go back and still believe in Yahweh and we'll be okay. Because for them, salvation for the Jews was temple, priest, sacrifices. As long as you go to temple, do priests, do sacrifices, you are safe. For this writer, salvation is Jesus is a temple, Jesus is the priest, Jesus is a sacrifice. He's taking you to the new Jerusalem. You give out on him, there is zero salvation. He is the centerpiece. And so God's goodness is keep opening your ears. It is about Jesus and especially him as your high priest. It's about softening your hearts. Every time you hear his name, delight in his name and persevere in that faith in him and him alone. So friends, how often do you call upon the beautiful person and name of Jesus? I'm determined in my heart by the grace of God to mention Jesus as often as possible, to talk to him with my wife and my children and with you. And I've told my staff more and more, I never call Jesus, Jesus, as if, hey, buddy, it's my Lord Jesus. He's my Lord. He's not just my buddy. He's our brother. But we shouldn't trivialize him. He's God's centerpiece to save us. So do you hear this? That if God has sent you a high priest, you want to agree with God, God, you have sent me a high priest, thank you, I don't need him. The way to honor God and to glorify God, you send me a high priest, he is your son. It means you think I desperately, urgently, importantly need a high priest. I need a high priest whenever I'm facing temptation. You face temptation this week, you don't call upon Jesus, you are finished. I said that so fast, you didn't catch it. Let me say that to you in slow motion. Every temptation you will face this week, you face it without Jesus, you are finished. If you so happen to move from temptation to sin, and temptation is different to sin, Jesus was tempted, he never sinned. If you so happen to sin and you don't call upon Jesus, you are also finished. Whatever sin it is, of thought and word and deed. If you experience temptation and you fall into sin, and after that have nothing to, you are condemned by sin, condemned by sin. So temptation of sin, accusation of sin, condemnation of sin, the tools of the devil against us. If you think you can face that without Jesus, I shouldn't say to you, good luck. There is no luck. You are finished, and I am finished. That's how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God's rescue plan. So have you watched the movie Dunkirk? If you haven't, never mind, let me spoil it for you. What on earth is Dunkirk? It's a place in Europe. The year is 1939, and 1939, 400,000 British soldiers and French soldiers are on the retreat, running away from the juggernaut of the German army. They miscalculated how strong the Germans were. And when you run away from an enemy, you run to a height to find shelter. They ran and ran and retreated, and they retreated to a beach. What do you call that? A dead end. And so Winston Churchill, Prime Minister of England at that time, realized that they didn't have enough military ships and commercial ships to rescue 400,000 soldiers. You know what that is? That's bigger than the standing armies of many nations. How on earth do you do that? He issued a call for every vessel, English vessel, big and small, boat or dinghy, to sail across the channel and rescue our soldiers. And so they went. And I read a BBC report, I think, of a girl who wrote about her grandfather. And he got into his tiny boat, and he arrived on the shores of Dunkirk. He saw the soldiers on shore, right? And so, you know, you can never get a boat right up to shore. You jump into the water, and he runs up there to this group of soldiers. And the soldiers look at him and say, "What are you here for?" He said, "I came to save you." And he said, "With what?" "That boat." "Huh?" And he said, "There are a lot of boats, but it was very misty across the English Channel. The only thing they could see was his tiny boat." He was one of many boats and dinghies. And they evacuated 338,000 troops back to England to fight the Germans another day. A man coming on the cross to die for me, he saves me. Really? Sounds atrocious, don't you think? Sounds really atrocious. Can't even save himself, save me. And makes me right with God. It makes me right with life. Oh, that's our Dunkirk. That's God's salvation plan. And the centerpiece of him saving us is he is high priest, because we have a holy God and we are unholy people. Please believe in that. And every day I live, I encourage Mona to believe, and she encourages me, and I encourage my children, because there is no other hope, my friends. So whether we do a big, huge Let's Carnival, right, and thank you, there were 8,000 people who were there, more. I made it a point, the first one two years ago, right, I was stuck mainly in the main portion of the stage to make sure that things were going well. We never had it before, didn't know how it was going to work out. And this time, the second time around, I said, I must visit all the other parts. And I tried to talk to as many people who came who were not our folks. We have 1,005, maybe 2,000 folk here. 8,000 people came. There were lots of new friends. And so I especially look out for the Malays and look out for the Indians and chatted with them. You never know how God connects things up. Never know how he puts a lifeboat out to save people. Isn't that true? So for years, 6 years, I think, Mona, my wife, was the executive director of Scripture Union. Scripture Union came from England, did work in schools, right? And we're no longer allowed to do it now in Singapore. and you do work in schools, you hold chapels, you have scripture classes, they sing song. A lot of the kids who come there are from dysfunctional families, and this boy, he was from a troubled background. He never listened. He got into crime. He was thrown into prison, and he said when he was behind bars, the only thing he remembered were songs about Jesus that stopped him from caving in and breaking down. You never know how much you need the Lord Jesus until you come to desperation, both in life and also for eternal life. And so I want to encourage you, is your hearing still sharp with that? I'm committed to every day mentioning the name of Jesus. Some of my leaders are here. Every WhatsApp I send, every email I send will always have the name of Jesus. And people say to me after a while, hey, this one sounds too holy lah. If I don't greet you through the Lord Jesus, I have nothing to say to you. All things that are transacted between you and me is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And you get used to not mentioning him to your children, to your father, to your mother, in your marriage, you are headed in the wrong direction. That's how we make small compromises leading to the big decisive U-turn. And I pray and I plead that for all of us here in ARPC, Adam Road Presbyterian Church, that we will be known as the Jesus person. And in some quarters, the joke is, you mentioned Chris, huh? Somewhere along the line, he's going to mention Jesus now. And everybody breaks out and laughs. That's okay. I'd rather be known as the Jesus fellow than the non-Jesus fellow. Because in the end, I'll be worshiping the Lord Jesus and God our Heavenly Father with you. Amen? Let's stand and pray that our hearing will be humble and sharp.